A lot of times those who put together sermons, which I'm sure many of you have here, usually comes from something you've been reading through scriptures, through your studies. Maybe it's a slogan you've seen while you were just driving along. Maybe it's a story you heard. And this morning, this sermon that we're going to be talking about is based on a passage I've come across in Judges, and then also in Joshua, and also Judges. But I'd like to start off, as I was putting together the sermon, I'd like to start off talking about a story as well that goes well with this lesson. It starts as, "A man walked an empty beach one cold morning when he began to see another figure far in the distance. Slowly the two approached each other, and he could make out it was a local native who was leaning down, picking up something and throwing it into the water. Time and again, he hurled something into the water. As the distance between them continued to narrow, the men could see that this native was picking up a starfish that had been washed up on the beach, and one at a time, he was throwing them back into the water. Puzzled at what he could be doing, the man approached the native and said, 'What are you doing? Why are you doing this?' He says, 'I'm throwing these starfish back into the ocean. You see, it's low tide right now, and all of these starfish have been washed up onto the shore. If I don't throw them back, they'll die here on the shore with a lack of oxygen.' The man replies, 'There must be thousands of starfish on this beach. You couldn't possibly save them all. And the same thing is probably happening on hundreds of beaches all up and down the coast. Can't you see that you cannot make a difference?' The local native smiled, bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it back into the sea and replied, 'I made a difference to that one.'" I just think, the more I read that story, it just puts a smile on my face, and I think about how impressive the lesson behind that is for all of us, what impact that can have on my life. The lesson, that thought of the power of one. You know, each of us here this morning is just one person. We might even be limited. We might be burdened with our own cares and responsibilities. We may even feel that there isn't much that we could do. There isn't much that we could even give. And we're usually short of everything, especially our time and of our money. When we leave this shore, there will still be many starfish, as this story was talked about, that was stranded on the beach. Maybe we can't change the whole world, but we can change one person's whole life. We can, one at a time, make a difference. Again, this story, as I heard it, spoke volumes to me. And I thought about how Jason, as an individual, can make a difference. I think to myself, what can I do? And what can each of us do that is just simply one person? With this thought in mind, it got me thinking of the different individuals in the Bible that didn't worry about the odds that were against them. Individuals that we've all studied about, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, Paul, the list could go on and on. But today I want us to consider the life and the leadership of a man named Joshua. Just like this story of making a difference, and it's impressive to me to see the great influence that Joshua had on his generation. We learn in Joshua 24, in verse 31, that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works that the Lord did for Israel. Israel served the Lord. You know, we don't want to dismiss the idea and the thought behind that God is in control. God, all this was due because of what God did and the things that God had done for Israel. But I also want us to take a look and understand that Joshua had a part in this himself. When we read over the life of Joshua, we see that God parted the Jordan River. we see that he had the hands in the walls of Jericho falling down. And we see where God had caused the sun and moon to stand still so Israel could defeat their enemies. God is due the credit. God is in control. But from the very beginning, when we look at the credit of what Joshua did, from the very beginning, the promise of God's support hinged upon Joshua's faithfulness, Joshua's obedience to God and to the Word of God. This same obedience goes for us as well today. So that we need to take this time, we need to look at Joshua and the things that he did and how he became such a great leader. And we need to figure out how we can be like Joshua. I first want us to look at Joshua as a leader. He was a man of humility. You know, to be humble is to recognize gratefully our dependence on the Lord. And to understand that we have a constant need for his support. Humility is an acknowledgement that our talents, our abilities, are gifts from God. It's not a sign of weakness, as some men think. It's not a sign of just being timid or afraid. It's an indication that we know where our true strength lies. We have the ability to be both humble but also fearless. We have the ability to be both humble and courageous. Back in Exodus 24, we're not going to take the time right now to look at that, but we can see Joshua, before he was the leader of the nation of Israel, was willing to be courageous, and he was willing to serve others. We can see that he had served Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. He was known as the assistant to Moses, his servant, but he understood his role. Joshua understood his role in serving Moses. But he also, I think it's very important to understand that he understood and he respected the role of Moses. He knew that he needed to mimic those things if he was going to be successful as the leader of Israel one day. He needed to learn from the strengths and the weaknesses of Moses. We can see through scriptures that Joshua did just this. He did learn from Moses. He did step up to be that leader of the people. But even when he became the leader of the people, the nation of Israel, he was still willing to serve. And I think that's impressive to talk about as well. He didn't get that arrogance of, you know, I'm the leader now. You must do what I say. No, he understood that he still had a role to serve one greater than himself. He was to serve the Lord, and we must have this same mind today. Joshua was a man of humility, and this trait would make him to be one of the great leaders in the Bible. His humility is also demonstrated as we consider another quality that we find in him. And this was that Joshua was a man of faith. He was one that trusted in God. If you would, turn to Numbers 14. I'd like to read a passage from Numbers. Numbers 14, starting in verse 6. It's one of those, again, one of those lessons we've talked about even from our childhood. Numbers 14 and verse 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." You know, we didn't read this whole passage, but we're very familiar with this, what's going on here, where there were 10 out of the 12 spies that came back and demonstrated lack of faith in their report of the land that God had promised them, saying that we cannot overtake this land. They made statements like the people were too strong. the cities cannot be conquered. But despite the peer pressure, Joshua, along with Caleb, as we read, demonstrated great faith in God by their report. We read in verse 9, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Joshua put his full trust in God. He knew that what he was about to say was not going to be the most popular words and could possibly bring him to be ridiculed by the people. But that wasn't going to stop him. That wasn't going to keep him from stepping up, being the leader that he needs to be, and follow God. Again, a lesson that we can clearly see was learned from Moses. We also see in the fall of Jericho that the Lord gave him specific instructions to take the city in Joshua 6. And only full trust in the Lord could have led Joshua to take such instructions. He would do it by trusting in the Lord to carry him through. We too can have the same confidence to pleasing God in every situation if we obediently trust Him. We need to live our lives with the understanding that whatever God would have us to do is possible. And whatever God would have us to do, we again understand that He is there for us. Romans 8 verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, when you think about it, great leaders that we've seen realize that they cannot place their faith in men. And including themselves, they must turn to God. They must look to God. So I ask, are you and I looking to God to lead us through life? Are we putting our full trust like Joshua? Closely related to putting Joshua as a man of faith and trusting God is another quality that made him a great leader. Joshua was a man of God's word. His success was directly related to his adherence to the words of God. To ensure success, he had fulfilled all the laws of as were given by Moses. I'd like to look at Joshua 1. If you'll turn there as well. Joshua 1, starting in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have, or then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. I have not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, or do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We read here, it starts off saying, "Only be strong and very courageous." It says, be careful to do all the law. And to ensure that Joshua did this, he was instructed, he was told to meditate upon the law day and night. Meaning, know the law inside and out. Don't just read it. Don't just hear the words. But the instruction is to plan it in our hearts, or in his heart. Know the law. We see time and again that Joshua was true to the word. Even at the end of his life, he encourages them to heed God's word. We read in Romans 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we really can't expect one to be a man of faith without being a man of God's word. For those who would lead today, we need to take heed the charge God gave Joshua to meditate on the word day and night. I'd like to look quickly at 1 Timothy. Some good advice we have from Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. It's advice that we should cling to ourselves very closely. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will both save yourself and your hearer." He says to practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them, for by doing so, what's he tell us Timothy was going to gain? He was going to save himself and those that hurt him. You know, I just think about what powerful advice we can receive like that. It's just advice that we need to hear, but it's also powerful advice that we need to be giving others. Moving on, though, I'd like to look at Joshua in another aspect. Joshua was a man of prayer. You know, we see him throughout Scriptures praying for his people, praying in times of trials and failures. Joshua was one man who did not trust in his own strength, but he looked to the Lord for help. You know, how many of us here this morning try to take matters into our own hands? I know I'm just as guilty as the next person. You know, I think about, I can work my way through any situation. I'll get it fixed. I'll do it. And then all of a sudden I find myself getting weaker and weaker. And then I get to the point where I decide I need to go to God and for help. I need to pray that He will help me get through this situation. But I've waited too long. I should have taken it to God right away. Many times it's not even an instant, many times it feels like an instant relief that when we go to God for His help, not that the situation has changed, not that the situation is going to automatically get better, but you feel a relief that God is there, that He gives you the strength you need to overcome. Joshua looked to God and he prayed for help in every situation. And if he had not been a man of prayer, then possibly the help of the Lord would not have been provided to him. When leaders today need all the help they can get, we need to be men and women of prayer. The last quality I want us to consider, and should be very clear at this point about Joshua, was that Joshua was a man who put God first. Even in the middle of military campaign, even though it may have given their enemies time to join together in opposition, Joshua put God first and kept his commandments concerning the blessings and curses. We find this in Joshua 8, verses 30 through 35. Joshua made it his priority in life and those around him to put God first, no matter what it was going to cost them. No matter what their enemies were doing, God was first. He takes time to renew the covenant and to read all the law, just as he learned again from Moses. He didn't care what others may think, what others may say, or even what the enemy was planning. He was serving the Lord. His strong stand, Joshua's strong stand, influenced an entire nation for good. Joshua put God first. And we must learn from Joshua. We must also make God the priority. Now, this lesson I put together originally didn't start from talking about Joshua and the leadership of Joshua. It actually came from some verses at the towards the end of Joshua and into, and the beginning of Judges, but I felt as I was putting all this together that it was a good thing for us to look at, and many lessons we can learn from Joshua and being a leader. But in my studies and hearing the story that we talked about making a difference, I felt it was beneficial to us to learn from Joshua. But the original thought, like I said, came from starting in the end of Joshua. So I'd like for you to look there in Joshua 24. And we're going to start reading from the end of, towards the end of the book. In Joshua 24, verses 14 through 25. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it'd be good for us to go through this. Joshua 24, verses 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it that from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord, our God, who brought us up from us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people of the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to this people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord and the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua, verse 25, made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. I want to stop right there. I find it interesting in this passage, when we were studying this at one time, that Joshua continues. You know, we always go to the verse, "As for me and in my house, we will serve the Lord." But what I find it interesting is through this passage that Joshua continues to stress the point of how the people needed to serve the Lord, even when they're continually saying that we will. They stated they will not forsake the Lord. He tells them to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. And they continue to say, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord." He says, "Put away your gods. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and a jealous God." But they say, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And he tells them to incline your hearts. And they say, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Why is that so interesting to me that he would go on and on and on after they're saying, "Yes, Joshua, we will serve the Lord"? It's because Joshua knew the Israelite people. He knew their past and how they would be wishy-washy in their obedience. So he continues stressing this point. He didn't want to accept just lip service. It's easy for anyone to say these words, but he rather demanded wholehearted dedication to God. The dedication that God deserves. And in verse 31, if we read down a little bit further, we read again, as we mentioned earlier, that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works that Joshua did for Israel. So we read this passage and we go through what the Israelites did, and we get down to verse 31 and we talk about how we start off the sermon, how Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. It's very encouraging. It's very encouraging to see and to read how strong and how dedicated Israel was to God through the life of Joshua. And Joshua led them through this dedication. We should all be encouraged by that. But I'd like to look a little bit further. I'd like to open up into Judges 2 and read, and starting in verse 10. Judges 2, starting in verse 10 through 15. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord and the Lord of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunders and plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. What changed? What changed from a generation that was so dedicated to God that we just read about in Joshua 24 to now in Judges, just another generation away, that knew not God? You know, how did they so quickly forget all the things that God had done for the Israelite nation? You know, many times when we talk about the Israelites, we think about, and we get so angry at them, and how could they forsake God so easily when he's there giving them all that they want, all that they need? And we can sit here and talk about that. We can come up with several assumptions of why they did not know, why this generation did not know the Lord. But what I want us to focus on for the remainder of this service is that we face the same dangers today. We have a generation sitting right here in front of us. We have a generation all around us in this world that know less and less about God. And we need to be doing something about it. This goes beyond teaching the Word of God. This goes beyond just reading the Scriptures continually. Not that we shouldn't be doing this. This is what we should be doing. These are necessary things. But how do we get our children, how do we get our grandchildren to truly know God? And how do we get them to have the faith of their own? You know, generation after generation, we've done good at teaching the principles of the Bible. We've done good at getting our children to services. And we've done good at getting our children to know what God has done for us. We read the Scriptures, but where I feel that we have failed at times, or we are failing maybe, is how we're creating that bond or that relationship with God. Dedicating our lives to God because of the extraordinary things that he has done for us. Are we as parents, are we the examples that we need to be to our children? And not just even to our children, but I look around even at this congregation and Knollwood's not any different. We have so many children around us that we influence. Do they see a strong, a courageous leader, a courageous relationship with God to where we are devoted? Do they see us devoted, not just here in this assembly, but in our entire lives to God? Or are they always seeing us bickering? Are they always seeing us hurting one another? Are they always seeing us living selfishly, doing the things that we want? What are you and I doing to make sure that this generation sitting right here in front of us, no matter the age, grows up knowing God? Many times we start to justify that we can do certain things in life because they're not necessarily sinful. But we let our children do things that may direct them down the wrong path. They're not sin. And I find it interesting that what we're doing, what we really, if we look at it, what we're doing is we're confusing them on what God truly expects. We want them to have fun. We want them to do things with their friends, even sometimes with family. But at the same time, we don't want to confuse them. We want them to know that everything that we do in life is to glorify God. And then we let them do these things, and then we're surprised later in life when, and our minds are blown when they end up not knowing God. Will they live like Joshua when they say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Or will they grow up being like the generation after them that did not know the Lord? Again, this lesson has spoken volumes to me while putting it together, and I hope that it has been beneficial to you as well. As we bring this lesson to a close, I want to ask, what relationship do you have with your Father today? If you have not been baptized, then sadly, you do not have a relationship. I don't mean that in a mean way, but I want to be honest with you. And we need to take you need to take those steps this morning to be part of His family. If you are a Christian and your relationship is not what it should be, if you're not leading those to Christ, if you're not leading your family and leading yourself to Christ, then you have this opportunity now to make those changes in your life, to have that close bond, to redevote yourself to Him. However we can assist you, we'd ask that you'd make your wants and wishes known as together we stand and sing.